Right, Romans chapter 8, here again this afternoon, Romans chapter 8. I actually spent a couple of days working slowly through this chapter, so we're going to focus on it here a little bit more. Not that I don't have anything else prepared, but my mind is so focused on this chapter, I believe it was wise to just continue this afternoon, get to a certain point here in the chapter. Notice verse 1 again, again, we're going to know very, very clearly verses 1 through 8 here by the time we're done with this first part here. Notice it says in verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Again, the Lord is the one who gives us, through the working of the Holy Spirit, gives us liberty, freedom from our bondage to sin. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the Spirit. Verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. This is a thought that came to my mind after I finished preaching. I was sitting there eating lunch. And so when we think about what we're talking about, walking after the flesh, walking after the Spirit, the question came to my mind, what's the direction your life is heading? Is it towards the things of God, the Spirit, or is it towards the things of the flesh? So again, a question to ask to help us kind of clarify verses 1 through 8. What is the direction of our lives? After we place our faith in Jesus Christ, there should be a radical change of direction where we want to please God, we want to serve God, we want to read God's word and so on. And that's so lacking in many cases after these so-called professions of faith today. Notice that verse 9 and following it says, but ye are so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. So we have a contrast here. But ye, talking to believers here, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if there's a conditional word, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And what I think is very interesting, the Spirit of Christ is also mentioned in 1 Peter chapter 1 in relation to the Old Testament prophets, where it says the Spirit of Christ was in the Old Testament prophets as they prophesied things that would relate to us as we have look back to the cross and the resurrection and so on. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Notice me out 1 Corinthians chapter 3. There's some warnings and challenges that are given in relation to the indwelling Holy Spirit. I want you to notice here, as far as the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, in the context of the judgment seat of Christ, and giving an account of our works. It says in verse 16 then, in that context, it says, know ye not that ye, again, this plural here, and I believe this is collectively talking about the believers in a local church, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Again, notice here it's plural. Now, I don't believe it's wrong to say that God the Holy Spirit comes to indwell the individual believer, but the emphasis in Scripture is often collectively on the gathering of the local church. So together ye, you, notice the plural pronouns here, but now it says singular, verse 17, if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye, plural, are. So collectively, gathered together, I believe we are the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. Fast forward to chapter 6, verses 19 and 20 then. Very familiar verses, but I want you to notice this in light of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It says in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19, what? Know ye not that your body, your plural body, singular. So I believe collectively, we are the, as commonly called in Scripture, the body of Christ. Notice that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you. Again, plural. Notice these plural and singular pronouns here. Which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. So again, the Holy Spirit was sent by God to us. For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So notice God owns us, but he has given us the Holy Spirit as a testimony or witness as far as the indwelling Holy Spirit of God, as far as his presence. Then as you go back to Romans 8, notice again verse 10 now. And if, notice again how many times he's using the word if here. That's why I say there's a misunderstanding of this passage in relation to modern day Christianity. We think, well, I've declared myself to be a Christian, and so obviously I'm saved. Not necessarily. It's not us declaring ourselves to be saved. As again, he emphasizes, are you in Christ, not walking after the flesh, but after the Spirit? So notice it says here in verse 10 then, again, this context, if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Now, as far as flesh, as we look at this passage, I want for us to broaden out our thoughts here now as we look at this next section of Romans 8 here. We're not talking about just sinful choices. Yes, that's true. Sensuality, we saw sensual, not having the Spirit, we saw this morning. But I want you to consider also, though, flesh involves religious rituals in order to be right with God. So somebody who's going Hail Mary, as they're going down a bunch of beads, they're actually doing a fleshly practice. That is not spiritual. That is a fleshly thing. And I was kind of curious about that because I came across something on prayer beads. And stuff. And so I just kind of looked up to see what kind of religions have prayer beads. Catholics are not the only ones. I think it's in Tibet, if I remember right, and various places that have these different kinds of prayer beads. And so literally, in fact, I think the Tibetan beads have like 108 beads on them. It's a specific number. There's a magical number, apparently, on some of these prayer beads and stuff. So literally, as you go, so you remember 108 times. If you do it 108 times, then you get your next step to nirvana or whatever. But here's the reality. That is flesh. Religious practices are flesh. That is not of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God will lead us into a relationship with God the Father. So again, if Christ be in you through the Spirit of Christ in us, as we've already seen in verse 9, notice, if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but notice the Spirit is life because of righteousness. I want you to notice with me Genesis chapter 2. So what are we talking about here as far as this death? The body is dead. Notice it says here, Genesis chapter 2, of course, this is in the Garden of Eden, and God gives Adam one command, one prohibition. Genesis 2, verses 16 and 17. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now, I was reading here recently something related to the writings of somebody who grew up in a Baptist church, King James Baptist Church, and now he's an agnostic, apostate, whatever you want to call him. But literally, he used this as a contradiction in Scripture. In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And then in his listing of contradictions in Scripture, he goes to Genesis chapter 5, and it says that Adam lived in 130 years and so on, and all the days, verse 5, all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. And he says, look at that contradiction. That's ignorance. That is total ignorance. In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. That is literally what happened in Genesis chapter 3. He died spiritually. His body began the process of dying, and he died physically 930 years after. So as we go back to Romans chapter 8, I want you to notice again here, if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. All right, so when we become believers, immediately your body is rejuvenated. You know, when you're saved, boy, your body changes, right? You get your glorified body the moment you're saved. No. But notice, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Notice the emphasis on righteousness there. I want you to notice a couple other passages. Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36. We've been to this passage here recently. I don't remember what the message was now, but Ezekiel 36, verses 25 through 27. Now, this is in relation to, this is a repeating of the new covenant that we as New Testament saints are brought under. This was given to Israel, but I want you to consider that as we place our faith in Jesus Christ, God's Israel, first Israel, I'll talk about that later here, but notice it says here in verse 25, then will I sprinkle clean water upon you. Oh, sprinkling, ooh. This is a spiritual emphasis, as we're going to see here in this passage. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, not Crete water. That's brown sometimes, even with filters. City water, you know, holy water, none of that stuff on this earth is clean, like clean enough to clean us up spiritually. And you shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. Notice that. All your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. Remember, I preached a short series based on 2 Corinthians 7:1, where it talks about cleansing ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So perfecting ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. All right, so all of your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. That doesn't happen in baptism, so that's obviously not sprinkling someone on it. But it says here in verse 26, a new heart. So here's the renewing work of the Holy Spirit here. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. Now, here's why I say somebody who just makes a profession of faith and nothing ever changes, salvation did not happen there. I don't care if they call themselves a Christian. That's exactly what Romans 8 is talking about. They're still in the flesh. They're still following after the flesh. They're still doing religious rituals. They're still following after their sin because there's no new heart and new spirit that's put within the person. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, this rebellious heart from God, before God, and I'll give you a heart of flesh, a heart that is sensitive and tender to what God wants. And notice it says here in verse 27, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. Literally, notice when God the Holy Spirit comes within, we have a desire, a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. We want to go after God's commands. I know we don't perfectly fulfill them. We don't perfectly obey them. But God the Holy Spirit then brings the reproof that we need in our hearts so we get right and so we get right back on that path. Here's again the point. What direction is our life heading? When there's no change of direction, when somebody repeats a prayer after the soul winner, there's no salvation. They are still in the flesh, not following after the Spirit. Notice with me John chapter 7. John chapter 7. Jesus introduces something here as far as the Holy Spirit, long before the Holy Spirit was given. John chapter 7, verses 37 through 39. So again, I'm working on the statement, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. So again, even as we saw back in Ezekiel 36, there's a desire for God's righteousness because of the new heart that's placed within us. John 7, verse 37, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly, out of his inner being, shall flow rivers, plural, of living water. Notice God gives us an explanation here. Excuse me. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. So when you think about that, rivers of living water, the Holy Spirit produces this within from within us. As you go back to Romans 8, notice again it says, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Christ's righteousness is given to our account, and the Spirit produces this new life within us. Notice it says in verse 11, but if, again, all these conditional words, Paul is emphasizing something that is not emphasized in a lot of preaching in our modern churches. If the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you. Ponder that moment, that statement a moment. If the Spirit of God that raised up Jesus from the dead, God raised him up from the dead, dwell in you, he, God, that raised up Christ from the dead, shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Now, we've only seen the first parts of this with the new nature that's given to us, the ability that we have as believers to make right choices. But notice here, ultimately, it's going to be fulfilled when our mortal bodies are quickened as well. God wants, of course, we're a three-part being. Spirit, soul, body. Right? Spirit, soul, and body. God is only taking care of the first two parts with salvation. He's eventually going to take care of the third part, the body, as well. But notice, again, it's talking about the quickening of our mortal bodies by His Spirit. So the same resurrection power that brought Jesus from the dead is going to bring us from the dead. It's going to quicken, make alive our mortal bodies as well. Therefore, notice the application He gives here. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh. Can I remind you, we owe our sinful flesh nothing. In fact, I thought about this as I was meditating on this morning. It says in Romans 6, verse 21, what fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. We owe our sinful flesh nothing. All it was it was just taking us to hell. It was destroying, wrecking, ruining everything about our lives. It says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. We have no obligation to this sinful flesh. Ephesians 4 that we saw earlier. Let's go ahead and look at Colossians 3 at this moment. It'll carry into our next verse here anyway. So Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, notice verse 1. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If you then be risen with Christ, we just saw that in Romans 8, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. So again, where's our affections? Where's our thoughts? Where's our mind focused? Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Flesh, spirit. Again, this whole contrast here. Heaven, earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. This is the quickening of our mortal bodies that he's emphasized. Now, notice what he emphasizes here as far as this mortality here. Notice mortify. Same word as mortician. Same root, I should say, as mortician. Put to death. We're not talking about just saying no to our flesh. There's the problem. Too many times we just say no to our flesh instead of putting it to death once and for all. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. What members is he talking about here? Fornication, uncleanness. This sounds like similar to what we saw this morning. Uncleanness, inordinate affection. Evil concupiscence. This concupiscence is lust, desires, pleasure. And covetousness, which is idolatry. Remember I mentioned that this morning. For which things sake, the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. In the which he also walked sometime. All right, so this is our past, B.C., before Christ, when ye lived in them. You lived, as an unbeliever, I was saved when I was 7 years old. I was not the worst sinner, but I was on a path to become the worst sinner unless I placed my faith in Jesus Christ. Notice, which things sake, the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. What I think is very interesting is the NIV and other modern Bibles remove that last statement from verse 6. On the children of disobedience. Our world, unbelievers, religious or not, does not like to recognize they are children of disobedience. They're disobeying God. They don't have a desire to please God. They're pleasing themselves. They're looking for some religious experience, whatever their motive is in the flesh. In the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. Again, that's the past. It should be in the past if we profess to be a believer in Christ. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing ye, that ye have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. You notice back in Romans 8 again, he says in verse 13, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. Again, I mentioned James 1, verses 14 and 15. So we're drawn away and enticed of our own lust. It's our own lust that leads us into sin. We can't blame God. We can't blame the devil. Well, God, if you hadn't allowed this. No, we made a choice when we were presented with the temptation. It's our own lust that draws us away. We're, again, as far as the flesh. And when that lust has conceived, it brings forth death. All right, so as you think about lust, sin, and death. So if you live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit, here's our word again, mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Notice, God the Holy Spirit's enabling us to obey what this says. Mortify is a command. Mortify your members on this earth. God enables us to not just say no to our flesh, but to put it to death. So when we sin as believers, we've made a choice. Now, I understand there's times when it's sins of ignorance. As I was reading through the Old Testament, I was reminded there was a sacrifice that was offered in the Old Testament for sins of ignorance. But when it comes to their mind, they're supposed to bring a sacrifice because they were supposed to deal with that sin of ignorance. It's sin of ignorance, it's still sin. Sometimes it's through the preaching of God's word. You think about some of the revivals, as we would call them in the Old Testament. They had not had much of the law of God, and all of a sudden they find the law of God when they're working in the temple. And then they start reading it to the king, and it's like, everybody's repenting and dust and ashes, and it's like, whoa, help us, God, as they realize the awful things that they had allowed into the nation. So again, putting it to death, mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, again, we saw this in Galatians 5, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. Galatians deals with that. Why do you want to go back into bondage? What? In fact, Paul says, I didn't even give them a space for an hour. I wasn't even going to listen to them for an hour. I don't want to waste my time with these people who want to bring us back into bondage to man-made requirements. Ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. I want you to notice here, we are adopted into the family of God through the working of the Holy Spirit. It says, ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. God did not save us to bring us into bondage. There are people who have this wrong idea, and this probably tells me that they're not truly saved. All these rules. God gives us commands for a reason, for our good spiritually. And if somebody has an attitude, all these rules. Can I remind you, we're never going to be free from rules. People often joke about, I want to do my own thing, so they join the military. Yeah, you're going to do your own thing, guys. I know you talk about it every once in a while. The Big Two Network, it's like, yeah. They think they're going to find freedom in the military, and then they have somebody that's worse than their parents telling them what to do. So here's the reality of this. God does not save us for bondage. Now, as you think about the context, the spirit of bondage, you think about the Roman slave market. From what I've read many times over the years, half of the Roman Empire was in slavery. Literally, they'd be standing on a slave market, and someone would bid and buy them and bring them into slavery. You think of Joseph. I mean, Joseph was sold into slavery in Genesis. So again, we see here, we've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. In contrast, notice all these contrasts in this part of Romans 8. But ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby, through the Holy Spirit, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. All right, so generally speaking, people will have this universal godhood, you know, God our Father. Just because, you know, this prayer is repeated in Protestant and Catholic churches does not mean that God is their Father. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. All they're doing is repeating words. It means nothing. But here's what I want you to notice. Whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Let's read Galatians chapter 4. There's three times when this phrase is mentioned in Scripture. And the one time is Mark 14 when Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he cries out, Abba, Father. Jesus Christ was the only one who in and of himself was able to cry out, Abba, Father. We have to be brought into that kind of relationship through the Holy Spirit. Galatians 4, verse 4. When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive, notice, the adoption of sons. Now, I personally believe adoption is a result of salvation. It's not a part of it. So this is part of our benefit package. I'll say it that way. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the spirit of his Son. Notice that. Because ye are sons. So this is a result of being named, being declared a child of God. Because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. It speaks of a close relationship with God the Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Again, through Christ, all these phrases that are removed from the modern Bibles. Notice, then an heir of God. They take off, in the modern Bibles, they take off the source or the ability how we become an heir of God. It's through Christ. That's a pretty important phrase to remove from the Bible. Notice, and if a son, then an heir of God. Period. Sorry, that's an incomplete sentence, an incomplete thought. Through Christ. It's through Christ we become an heir of God. So again, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of adoption, by the way, that's a name I believe we can praise the Spirit of God, for Him being the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. For the sake of time, I'm not going to deal with this today here, but there's a lot of discussion, I'll just say it that way, debate, whether or not this should be read, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit. I'm going to show you a couple of passages where even the Lord Jesus is mentioned with impersonal pronouns itself. But notice here it says, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Let me read for you, for the sake of time, 1 John 4:13. It's a statement that's mentioned with this. Hereby know we that we dwell in Him. So here's how we know. This is part of our assurance. And He in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit. Now, here's where I believe this problem comes in modern-day Christianity. Again, I'm contrasting what Romans 8 says with modern-day Christianity. There's a... often they call it the charismatic movement. I'll use this as an example. Can I ask you, is the charismatic movement a working of the Holy Spirit of God? No, it is another spirit. Here's where I believe some of this comes in. See, God the Holy Spirit is given to us as a part of our assurance. God the Holy Spirit is a witness. That's the word that's used here in verse 16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. The problem is, I think in many cases, many people confuse the speaking of the Holy Spirit as a witness in this other spirit of our modern day Christianity. And I believe, I'm just going to go back to the example I used last week. When somebody prays a prayer and somebody asks, did you mean that prayer? Yes, I meant every word I said. Yeah, you said it from your head, intellectual knowledge, because you're repeating words that somebody else told you to pray. But here's what I want you to think about. So then, in many cases, a soul winner said, then, on the basis of what the Bible says, I announce that you are saved forever. Where in the Bible does it say that we have the responsibility to give assurance? I thought verse 16 says, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit. This is why I say, if God the Holy Spirit is bringing somebody under conviction, I don't have to give them words to say. In fact, they don't even have to pray according to Scripture. Because it's the statement of them believing in their hearts. Ethiopian eunuch, where does it say he prayed? It's not found in the book of Acts. I keep saying this so many. So here's the point. The Spirit is the one who's giving witness with our spirit. It's not just subjective feelings. I feel saved. Wow, I had such a warm feeling come over me when I prayed that prayer. Sorry, that's not assurance scripturally. For God loves, Jesus loves me, this I know, for my feelings tell me so. God, watch out, your feelings are going to confuse you sometimes. Notice, the Spirit of God tells us that we are the children of God. And if children, there's that word if again. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, we may be also glorified together. Notice me, Titus chapter 3. We're almost finished. Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. I want you to notice a couple things here about being this heir of God. Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 7. Titus 3, verse 4. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, obviously in the person of Jesus Christ, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration. That's not baptism. Washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. So the renewing work of the Holy Ghost. So we're not renewed, the washing of baptism, all that. It's the renewing work of the Holy Ghost within us. Again, this new heart, this new spirit. Now, notice verse 7. That being justified by his grace, is that justification again, declared righteous on behalf of what Jesus Christ has done. Being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now, when you think about the statement, heirs of God, can I point out there that, so what is our inheritance? God. God, the Holy Spirit, enables us to inherit God. Notice we're heirs of God, we're his heirs, and notice we're joint heirs with Christ. What I think is interesting in Hebrews 1:2, it says that God the Father gave Jesus all things. He's the heir of all things. When you think about that, all the kingdoms of this earth, all of that, he is heir of all things. God, the Holy Spirit, makes us a joint heir with Christ. That's powerful. The inheritance, incorruptible, and so on, 1 Peter 1 says. But notice then there's this last statement, if. Why does the Bible have to give us so many conditional words? If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Now, when you think about the Holy Spirit, the Bible, several places, speaks of the sealing of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. 1 Corinthians 1, verses 21 and 22 says you're sealed with the Holy Ghost. 2 Corinthians 5, 5, Ephesians 1, Ephesians 4. Again, several places where it talks about the fact that we are sealed with the Holy Ghost. What are we talking about as far as that seal? The Bible also speaks of the Holy Ghost being our earnest. The earnest of the Spirit. What's he talking about? The fact that we've been given the Holy Spirit of God, the Spirit of adoption, God says, this is your earnest payment, essentially. This is sealing the deal, as we might use today. God sealed the deal by giving us the Holy Spirit. And so he says, what I have promised, it's all going to be delivered. That's why 1 Peter 1 says it's an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, reserved in heaven for us. This is our inheritance. We are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. But again, here's this other condition. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Then he's going to go into the sufferings of this present time. Now, I want you to think about what he's emphasizing here. In fact, Acts 14, 22 says that we with much tribulation must enter into the kingdom of God. As a believer in Christ, we're going to suffer, at least to some degree. Here's another problem with the way people think of Christianity today. We have this mindset that, you know, we live in free America. American Christians don't ever suffer. There's a problem with that. That we suffer with him. God varies how much suffering he calls on us to. I mean, you think about what Paul suffered. I don't think I'm ever going to get close to that. But here's the point. Are we willing to suffer with him, with Christ, that we may be also glorified together? I was reminded as I was listening to a sermon this last week, a message, and the example was given of, I'm forgetting his name now, but he's a Protestant in England. And he was basically given an opportunity to recant his faith. And I've heard another account on that. He was actually in time of luxury, and they kind of emphasized, you know, here's what you could have if you just recant your faith. So he signed recanting of his faith. He came under such guilt after that, that he announced that he's recanted his recanting. Hugh Latimer, I think it was his name. I can't remember his name. But literally, he went to the stake. He was burned at the stake. Now, wait a minute, he recanted his faith. No, but he was willing to suffer. He came forward. In fact, he stuck his hand in the fire so that it could be the first to burn, the hand that signed the recanting of his faith. Are we willing to suffer with him that we may be also glorified together? There's a lot of people who are not willing to suffer for the cause of Christ today. Maybe that's just another fruit evidence that's missing. But here's the point. As we think about the Holy Spirit's working in our lives, there's going to be something that changes. In fact, it's interesting, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Let's just close with this. Psalm 2. This was an amazing thought that came to my mind months ago when I was reading through the Psalms again. And I had never really thought about the statement in Psalm 2, the way it's worded in Scripture, as far as the impact, how that relates to us as Gentile believers. Let's read Psalm 2, verse 1. Why do the heathen rage? The people imagine a vain thing. All the rage towards Christianity, you know, true believers in Christ today, the people are imagining a vain thing. They're not going to win. The kings of the earth set themselves, they're set in their ways, and the rulers take counsel together. Notice this conspiracy. It's not just a theory, it's conspiracy. They're taking counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, Jesus Christ, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. There's the rebellion. They will not give in to the law of God. They're going to resist, they're going to rebel. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. Notice the Lord shall have them in derision. God's getting a good laugh at what's going on in our globalistic movement today. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. That's the end that they're facing. Yet have I passed, I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. God says, the Lord says, I don't care how much they're resisting. I have set my king, the Lord Jesus, king of Zion, upon my holy hill of Zion. Jesus Christ is going to be seated on a throne someday, judging these that are opposing God. I will declare the decree, the Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Now here's what I want you to notice in verse 8. Ask of me, this is not a missionary verse, by the way. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Right, so you think about king of all nations, the Lord Jesus is going to be in 1 Corinthians 15. But here's what I want to emphasize. Ask of me and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance. Do you realize we as Gentiles are part of the Lord Jesus' inheritance? We are given to the Lord Jesus. He says, I shall give thee the heathen, the Gentiles, for thine inheritance. The innermost parts of the earth. I believe that's kind of double assurance there as far as our inheritance. Not only do we have an inheritance reserved in heaven, but we're part of that inheritance. Lord, I pray that you'd help us understand the difference that the Holy Spirit should make in our lives. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to examine our hearts again, as I prayed earlier. Help us to examine our hearts to determine whether we're following the leading of the Holy Spirit of God in our lives. Lord, that the new heart, the new spirit would be seen and be very clearly seen by others. In Jesus' name, amen.